some of the lectionary readings. Often many churches will be reading, you know, their Old Testament, their Psalm, their Gospel reading, and also a New Testament reading, all four readings. And one of the nice things with doing that is that often if you take a passage by itself, you might think that there's a particular message to learn from it, but when you look at all of those passages, sometimes it draws out other things. And of course, you know, God didn't give us like the creed or something. I know the church wrote this and it's very useful. There isn't like one part in the Bible that God says, okay, if you just focus on this part, everything else falls into line. He just gives us all of Scripture. And so it can be useful to balance different passages together. Anyway, so the Gospel reading today is from Mark chapter 1. It's about Jesus driving out an impure spirit. Sorry, I shrunk the text slightly just to fit the whole Gospel reading on one slide. So Mark chapter 1 from verse 21 says, "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as a teacher of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet, Jesus,' said Jesus sternly. 'Come out of him.' The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him.' News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." And 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is about Paul writing to the church in Corinth about their questions about, should I or should I not eat food that was previously offered or sacrificed to idols? And Paul writes this in his letter to them on this particular question. "Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs while love builds up. Those who think that they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in this world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that you exercise your rights, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that it will not cause them to fall." I confess, when I looked up the lectionary readings for today, I thought, oh no. These are passages which sometimes quite difficult to know exactly what to say about, and quite easy to perhaps get them wrong. You know, we often get confused, the church today, the church in the past, about, you know, what is right and what is wrong. Again, I said that, you know, God doesn't give us scripture with like a particular part in it that has the golden rules, other than he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, which of course is not a tick box exercise, which is very easy for us to go through because it's an attitude of the heart. And many times in the past, believers have tried to work out, you know, what should we do and what shouldn't we do in the freedom that Christ gives us. And of course, we can look back and laugh at examples in the past, or maybe we shouldn't laugh, but I don't know. We can look back at examples and think, it's crazy that people still did this. I remember speaking to one of Kevin's colleagues long, long time ago, Gordon, who was brought up in the Outer Hebrides. He was brought up on Lewis, and they weren't a religious family, but it was so ingrained back then, many decades ago, that you were not to work on the Sunday, the Sabbath, that they wouldn't do washing. And so even them, as a non-religious family, they couldn't hang the washing up on a Sunday because people thought this was so wrong that you were working away, doing your washing. And of course, there were other examples like going to the cinema, which was wrong for a while, then became wrong on a Sunday, and I don't know. There are many, many rules that the church has stuck to, and perhaps we stick to rules just now that we're kind of oblivious to because we think it's just what you're supposed to do as believers in Christ. That maybe in a few decades' time, people will look back and say, it's really strange that, you know, they did it like this. Like, why did they feel that they had to always meet on a Sunday? There was freedom, you know, we can have church, the big church service in the middle of the week. I don't know. They might look back and say, why did they do it this particular way? Like, they were so stuck in their ways. I don't know. People might look back and think that we did something. But this does address a question which Paul's trying to address, which is, what do we do in the grey areas of life? You know, there might be things that, you know, someone says to us, oh, well, that's wrong, you shouldn't do it. And we think, well, maybe we can do that. And I don't know, how do we deal with all those uncertainties? And so Paul goes through this, and he's even saying, you know, even if it helps our brother and sister, you know, he personally said that he would stop eating meat if it somehow helped others. And so Paul's very much saying to people, it's not about what you do, it's about an attitude of the heart, it's how you affect those around you. Again, I guess it comes back to Jesus' commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Of course, you can do that while eating food sacrificed to idols, because we know that doesn't defile us. But love your neighbor as yourself. And if what you do affects your neighbor negatively, then your brother and sister, then maybe we need to think about that. So this is the context that we live in. And so I guess the people from Corinth, and I remember once visiting Corinth when I got married. My wife was very much into Greek mythology, and so it wasn't a surprise before the wedding. But for a while, it was a surprise. I thought, okay, after we get married, we'll go on honeymoon to Greece, and she'll get to see all the sites that she's read about in books. But we went to visit Corinth, and it was just interesting walking around. Like, you feel like you're walking around the streets, you know, most of it's in ruins, but you can still walk around and you can see the evidence of the buildings. And there's like plaques up that talk about, you know, the culture of the time. And yeah, there were many gods. It was a very dynamic, full of life, vibrant place. And so when we think about Paul writing to these people, and these people are asking, well, what do we do in these different situations? I guess for them it would have been a surprise that Paul basically says, well, of course, there's nothing, there's no such thing as idols. So, you know, if you eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols, then, you know, what does it matter? I mean, the idols aren't a god. They're not real. You know, we know that there's only one God. And so you might have thought that Paul would have stopped there. The church would have been, yeah, that's great. Okay, that clears things up. But then Paul then throws in this, but, and then he kind of almost like reverses back on the recommendation that he's giving them. And so So I guess what we're learning here is what might be right in one situation might be wrong in another situation. And of course, there it's not to say that everything is gray area in when we try to follow Jesus, but there are some gray areas. And then Paul says that he's happy to limit his own freedom if it somehow helps another person. And so Paul's saying that when we live our lives, when we're trying to think the things we do, the things we don't do, you know, that we should do this with kindness and gentleness and with concern for others. And so this is how Paul's telling us to navigate. He's saying, well, you know, I can't really tell you, is this right or is this wrong? I mean, fundamentally, there's nothing wrong with eating this meat. But before we can answer that question, we have to answer the question of, well, out of love and kindness, how is this affecting those around you? You know, is your thought just what keeps you right with God? Or is your thought, how am I helping others to stay right with God as well? And it's a different attitude. And I guess when we look back in time, and maybe we can think in our own lives, when we start thinking that we somehow understand things, or we think back when the church did say certain things were wrong, certain things were bad, you know, you shouldn't hang up your washing on a Sunday. You know, was the main motivation a bit like the Pharisees who had like a list of laws as long as, you know, the circumference of the earth, you know, all the things you could or could not do because they didn't want to step out of line of God's law, all for good motives because they didn't want to offend God and sin in front of God. They wanted to keep pure. But they became so focused on how do I live to please God that they forget how they were affecting those around. And by constructing all those laws, then how does that affect others? They'll just think it's unobtainable. I was going to say unobtainium. It's like the element that they're digging for in that movie. Anyway, so what did the Pharisees do in the end? They created a structure where people looked on them thinking that they're the religious people and they know it all, they've got the time to study, but, you know, I can't access that. And do we ever feel in our own lives that we can't be as close to God as someone else because we can't get to where they are? Or do we make other people feel like they can't come to God because they've just got too many things in their life to fix before they can have lives like ours or like other people they might perceive in the church? You know, it's not to say our lives are perfect, but sometimes when we follow Jesus, we're quite good at hiding the stuff that's messed up. And then people think, you know, how can I get there? How can I come to Jesus? I can't be as good and as holy as these people. And so somehow, often when we're trying to please God, and we see many examples in the past, and perhaps we fall into this trap ourselves, we think of things we're doing to please God, we're actually a hindrance to others because of however we're behaving makes them feel in a particular way. And in this case, it's difficult maybe to understand fully, but, you know, when Paul's talking about the weaker brother or sister, I don't think he means it in such a derogatory term. You know, the people have lived in Corinth. I'd said that it's a very dynamic, thriving city, lots of people coming in and out. You know, these believers would have been part of, you know, the worship to the gods at the time. I had them written down. Who were they? Anyway, the idols of the time that Zeus and Apollo would have been the two main gods at the time. You know, they would have probably been part of that culture and had, you know, sacrificed animals themselves and been part of the celebrations, been in the temple of Zeus, the temple of Apollo. They would have been part of all of that. And then when they came and they heard the good news about Jesus, they were like, okay, this is the true God. I want to follow this Jesus now. But because they were connected to that in their past, whenever they ate food and realized it had been sacrificed to those gods, they felt incredibly guilty. Their conscience was affected. That's what Paul is saying. And so it really messes up their inside. And of course, you know, down the line, Paul's saying, well, they're going to stumble and what you're doing is going to cause them to to slip away from the faith, it's not going to build up their faith because they're going to be so consumed with guilt and confusion as, you know, can I eat this meat, can I not? I've eaten it, now I've somehow taken part in that sacrificial ceremony that I know about. I've disappointed God and they keep going through this. You know, it's not building them up, it's tearing them down. And so this is the context that we're hearing about. And so are there things in our own lives that we, and I don't know what the examples are, and when I think about the examples, they seem very superficial, and probably none of us will change how we live. But are there ways in which how we live drags people back to the old life? I don't really know exactly what that includes, and I've heard people use this passage to justify, you know, no one should drink alcohol because, you know, people may have struggled with alcohol in the past, and it might be fine for you, but, you know, if you drink alcohol, then you're making it seem like it's okay, and then those who have struggled with it in the past, you're putting that in their face all the time. And maybe that's an easy example to give, but I'm sure there are more subtle things in our lives which maybe, it's difficult to think of, but if we spend some time this week thinking, you know, what are the things that I do in my life that might be dragging other believers back to a previous life rather than pulling them forward to a future life with God. And I guess the other thing, and I really didn't want to use alcohol as an example, but it's a good one. I probably would be a better example to say just don't eat meat. That's what this passage is saying. You should all be vegan, because you know that I'm vegan myself, so I'm just going to go on that one. But you know, it's not about what you do or what you don't do. And one of the biggest dangers we can do with this passage is say, okay, so Paul's given this new framework. We've got to think about others. Okay, let's sit down and make a whole bunch of laws and regulations that instead of just being thinking about my relationship with God, it's also about how I affect other people's relationships with God. And then before you know it, we probably will make ourselves Pharisees again, writing a big list of laws. And one of the reasons why I wanted to read the passage about Jesus is, what is the connection between Jesus driving out an evil spirit and Paul saying, you can eat food offered to idols, but probably you shouldn't, to the people in Corinth? What is the connection? And the connection is this. When we live our lives for Jesus, we must always remember that the power of evil is out there. You know, we're taught the powers and the principalities in this world. Like, we can't water down the power of evil. So when the people in Corinth are being taught by Paul, like, you can't just say, well, you know, idols mean nothing. You can do whatever you want. Walk into the temple, eat the meat, you know, even, you know, sing the songs of worship to the idols. Who cares? You know, the idols, they're not real anyway. We serve the one God. You know what the truth is. So you can walk out from there thinking, oh, okay, I sang those songs. You know, that there is an evil in this world that, Jesus came to liberate us from that, to liberate us from the powers that hold us back, to give us freedom, to bring us back into life, to know his love, to know his freedom, to know his spirit, to know his voice speaking to us, to know that he is our Father God, he's the great shepherd, he cares for us. There's an evil that tries to keep us away from that, and we shouldn't water that down. Jesus saw that man that was possessed by an evil spirit and released him. Did Jesus release him because he wanted to show people, okay, this is the XYZ instruction book for how you get an evil spirit out of someone, shout these words at the person, they'll shake, the spirit will come out? That wasn't what Jesus was doing. Was Jesus wanting to show that he had the right relationship with God? You know, did he say, okay, well, I'm holy, I'm perfect, there's an evil spirit, harming that beautiful human being, I'm going to show that, I'm in control. Was that his attitude? I mean, Jesus, we know in how Jesus lived and still lives. He sits at the right-hand side of the Father today and is still in constant intercession for you and I. You know, his heart and his love is towards you. That evil spirit was important for Jesus to deal with, but he dealt with it because he loved that person. He wanted to see them free. You know, what Paul is saying to the people in Corinth is, it's not about, you know, rights or wrongs in this these great areas. You've got to realize there is an evil out there. It is true. People's lives can be destroyed by the work of the evil one. Is not giving us, you know, yes, you can do this. No, you can't do that. Jesus wants to come and convert our hearts to heart of flesh and help us to live the life that he wants us to live. And I guess what I would leave us to reflect on, and it is really hard because it's really easy to think back in the past of things that the church or believers did wrong. We think, well, why did you stop non-religious families hanging up their washing on a Sunday and feeling guilty that they couldn't do that? Like, it just seems crazy. Like, why would God care about someone hanging up their washing on a Sunday? But anyway. But what is it today? And can we reflect on, are there things in my life that affect others? You know, is it the things that I spend my time doing, or the things that, I don't know, we can all think for ourselves, but are there focuses on our lives that maybe are not bad in themselves, but maybe not helping us and definitely not helping others around us? And what would those be? And even if we can't identify any of those things, then maybe we just reflect on the fact, how much time do we, when we make decisions, do we ever think, how does that affect somebody else? Or what does that say to other people about my relationship with God and how their relationship with God should be? And I guess it comes back to Jesus' original commandment. Are we living our lives loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind? You know, only we can know that, but that's between us and God. I mean, I know we all help each other in that journey. But do we love our neighbor? Do we love each other? I mean, how often when I'm making decisions during the week am I thinking of your faces? I'm not sure I do that much, but you know, this is what Paul is saying. You know, stop thinking about whether you're right or wrong and all these little details that we can fill our heads up with and make ourselves feel good when we're doing good things. How much are we actually concerned about those around us and our brothers and sisters in Christ and our neighbors, people we meet on the street, the people that we meet at work? How much do we really care? Because Jesus takes it to a new level. I always remember someone preaching about that. I thought, it's true. Like, as soon as you start making about rights and wrongs, you kind of miss the point, because Jesus is going to the heart. You know, is your heart right? Your attitude's right? It's not really about the outworking of those. As important as that might be, Jesus wants to get it right from the inside. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the freedom that you bought for us on the cross, and we thank you that we can come and we can worship you and enjoy your presence, and we always want to hold that very dear in our hearts, Lord, and of course loving you is you know, the first and foremost thing that we should be devoting our lives to, and Lord, we want to do that, but we also acknowledge that sometimes that our love for each other and our love for our neighbor is not always first and foremost in our hearts and minds as well. And Lord, we ask that you would help us and that you would melt our hearts and that you would, you'd help write your law on our hearts. Not that it's a list of rules, but Lord, that the love that you have, the compassion that you had for the individual that was possessed by an evil spirit, wanting to see them free. And would you help us, Lord, as we go about our daily lives and as we help each other in cell groups or church or in other meetings or when we're praying for each other, when we meet our neighbours, our work colleagues, whoever it is we meet during the week. Lord, would you help us to be holding high in our hearts the desire for them to know you better, to live in your freedom, to live with the joy and abundant life that you want to pour out on their lives. And would you help us be mindful of decisions that we make? And it's really difficult to think of the things that we do which might not be helping brothers and sisters and others to know you. But would you help us to be more mindful and perhaps bring to mind things which might be affecting others, and help us to live in a way that is not just looking at how we can improve our faith in you, but help us to be living in a way that is always looking at how to strengthen the faith of others in you. Help us to do this. Help us to be your church and your faithful followers and believers, that we might experience the freedom and the joy that you bring to us, but we might also help those around us to experience that freedom and joy as well. Just keep us focused on you. Help us to love one another just as you have loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.